Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. It is so good to be back in the Midwest, and I have come a long way because I was born in Southern Illinois and have been to California the last 11 years, and you will soon see the effect that California has had on me, I'm sure. But I'm glad to be back in the Midwest, and to our officials, national and district, I honor you in Jesus' name. I love the United Pentecostal Church very much, and I thank God for the purpose that He has placed upon us in this last day to herald the Acts 2:38 message. Does anybody love Acts 2:38 in Indiana? To the Mark Steering Committee, thank you for the opportunity to come. It's an honor, and I do appreciate it. I look forward to it. I appreciate Calvary Tabernacle and Pastor Mooney and IBC and so many good things that I hear coming out of Indianapolis, and I thank God for that. Somebody said that California is the land of fruits and nuts. I have slowly made the necessary adjustments coming from a mild Midwestern background to the wild and wacky West Coast. Events that are considered unordinary or strange in the Midwest are quite normal in L.A. I am from Orange County, which is the L.A. Basin, and I was given an occurrence that happened the other day in L.A., just an ordinary day in L.A., an elderly lady did her shopping, and upon returning to her car, she found four males in the act of leaving with her vehicle, which is quite normal in California. She dropped her shopping bags, and she drew her handgun, and she proceeded to scream at them at the top of her voice, "I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of the car, you scumbags." I quote. The four men did not wait or hesitate to get out of the car, whereupon the lady, somewhat shaken now, she proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back seat, and she got into the driver's seat, and she was so shaken that she was having a hard time getting her key in the ignition. And she tried and tried, but to no avail, and then it dawned on her why. A few minutes later, she found her own car parked five spaces further down. So she loaded her bags into her own car, and she drove to the police station, whereupon the sergeant to whom she told her story nearly tore himself in two with laughter, and he pointed to the other end of the counter where four pale white males were reporting a carjacking by a mad elderly woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, thick glasses, curly white hair, carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. Amen. Just another day in L.A. I greet you from Southern California. And Brother Mooney just told me, he said, "Now I want you to preach and be yourself." And I'm confessing to you, I can't be anybody else. So is everybody ready? I might want to say here this morning how much I appreciate. I was unfortunately not able to get here last night. Brother Francis, that was tremendous this morning. It was worth it for me to come to hear that. And I really appreciate that message. Amen. And we do our very best at Spirit and Truth Worship Center to have church. Every time we come together, he's preached for us. If you would stand with me, we'll go to the Word of the Lord. I do feel the Lord has given me a word that I can speak to you today, and I do come with a desire to be a blessing to you. I thank God again for the history of Calvary Tabernacle and for the Bible College students that are here today and all of you pastors and ministers that have come, and I want to be a blessing to you. I'm turning to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I'll begin reading with verse 1. And everybody that will preach with me today, say amen. That sounds good. If you're there, say amen. 2 Samuel 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. I'm extracting the last portion of verse 3. And they anointed David king over Israel. And I've come today to speak this word to you. It's time for a new anointing. It's time for a new anointing. All of us know anointed preaching is of no avail unless ears are anointed to hear. So I'm asking you one more time. Would you ask the Lord to open up our understanding right now to His Word? Thank you, Lord, for the freedom of the Holy Ghost in this room right now. I pray that you would open up our hearts, Lord. We thank you for your anointed word, God. Open our hearts now. I pray that you would confirm this word with signs following. I rebuke any darkness that would try to hold us back from being all that we should be, Lord. Now bless us as we partake of your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Most of us agree that we need more than one anointing during our spiritual journey. You see, as our lives progress into new challenges and new changes, we must receive a new anointing for each season of those changes. It is false to think that you pray through and you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that's the last time you ever need to be under the anointing of God. I've come to you today just to assert, and I think you'll agree with me. How many of you agree we need a new anointing on our worship and Pentecost movement? Hallelujah. It's wonderful, but how many of you know that we need a new anointing in our altars, not just for people to repent, but for them to become delivered? Do you agree that we need a new anointing, not just in the church house, but how many of you would like to have a new anointing in your home with your family? Brother Marla, do you agree that we need a new anointing? All of us personally need a new anointing, individually on our lives. Do you agree with that? How many of you would like to have a new anointing today? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about getting the Holy Ghost again. You've already got the fullness when you receive the Holy Ghost, but I'm preaching to you today, and I'm going to qualify it, that for every challenge of life, for every season of life, we must receive a new understanding, a new anointing. Now, anointing comes from the Old Testament, of course. Anoint means to cover or smear with oil. On persons or articles, in the Old Testament, they were anointed and consecrated, and which meant they were set apart for God's purpose. Now, when an article or a person, a priest, was anointed and consecrated, God called them holy. The first thing that I want to say to you this morning is that we must have an understanding, and I want to be clear on this, that the anointing does not equal being holy before God. Now I'm coming out of the context of pastoring within 10 or 15 minutes of the Crystal Cathedral, Brother Robert Schuller, and you can take that however you want to take it. He's a brother in Adam. I'd like to see him become all the way a brother. But I pastor within 15 minutes of Rick Warren, Saddleback Church. Okay, it's the fastest growing church in America, or it was the last 2 or 3 years. They have a good Sunday service. They have a membership of 44,000. I pastor within 10 minutes of the beginning of Maranatha Music, started at Calvary Chapel, and they have a 4,000 seat auditorium, and they fill it up three times on Sunday. And I have I passed within 10 minutes of great radio preacher that used to be there, Chuck Swindoll, First Evangelical Free Church of Fullerton, and I have visited those churches. Okay, so let me just let the cat out of the bag. And I want to tell you, some of those services, I confess, I have felt a wisp of the anointing. I have. I'm going to be honest. I've been there, and I've seen so many. One thing I've seen at all the churches is a hunger that people have in the 21st century to have a relationship with God. I don't know about the Midwest. I hadn't been here. I told you, you'll see the effect. I hadn't been here in a long time. I hadn't preached here in a while. But I've just had my nose to the grindstone because God's called me 11 years ago to come and build up a church. When we came to Orange County, there were 4 United Pentecostal churches in a county that had over 3 million people that lived there. That's here in America. That's not a foreign field. Now, I have to view it as a mission field because there is a multiplicity of cultures there and languages. And with all these Eastern religions that come in, you still believe in this? There are spirits that come in with that mess. Now that's why I said we need a new anointing in our altars. Brother Baxter, we're praying people through to the Holy Ghost, but they're not getting delivered. They're talking in tongues. We are witnessing that they're, I don't know about you, it might be easier back here, but they're speaking in other tongues. We recognize that, but they're not learning how to walk in their victory. So there's a hunger. There's a hunger. People are hungry, and I begin to, I would visit these different churches and then come back to our church, and I thank God for the apostolic message of not only the anointing, but of being consecrated. Now let me talk about that for a minute. There is a difference in having the anointing and having the anointing plus being consecrated or set apart unto God. The Bible in the Old Testament said that an article or a priest was rendered holy by God when, yes, he did have the anointing oil on him, but also he was consecrated. So my revelation, and I'm not angry about this, but I've talked to a lot of denominational men about this that are hungry, and they, quite frankly, in Southern California, they don't know what to do with the United Pentecostal Church. We are unknown, and we're growing too fast for them. I went to a church growth, it was a boot camp, and it was on multiplying churches and planting churches. And when we got there, they said, how many, and there were, I won't mention the denominations, but there, when I got there, I found out they just had a few of the pastors. They had about 11 pastors out of 300 or 400 people, 11 pastors in their own seminar. So I thought I was going to be with everybody else. They separated the pastors, and they went through the denominations, and I won't name the denominations, much larger than what we are, but their ability and their vision to plant churches is very minimal. It's much, I don't know, 6 or maybe 10 times larger than what we are. They asked their home missions director, they said, how many churches do you want to plant? How long did you hear a year ago? Hoping to push and daughter works for them. And they said, well, you know, Pastor Tom, we don't know who you are. And I said, obviously you don't. And they said, and I told them that I was with the United Pentecostal Church. And they said, we've heard about you guys. What are you planning daughter works? I said, well, last year our general superintendent and home missions director challenged us to plant 1,000 daughter works. The theology teacher in the class fell back here and he started, and he said, that's awesome. He said, if you only plant 100, to have a challenge of planting 1,000. He said, is anybody planting churches? And I said, well, we haven't got the general conference yet. We're about 7 months through the year. But there's already been over 800 daughter works already planted in the United Pentecostal Church. Brother Strauss, he said, who are you guys? He said, Brother Mitchell, he said, we don't know if we should embrace you or keep being afraid of you guys. Now, let me preach here. Let me get in trouble and get out on the limb where I usually operate. You all look so nice, and I know you think I'm doing good, but I'm sorry. Let me apologize now. You better put your seatbelt on. Let me get out here on the edge of the limb, because out on the edge of the limb is where the fruit is. All right? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm one of these guys that feel like we have the only soul-saving message in the 21st century. I believe that. I believe that. I really believe that, Brother Wilford. I'm just being honest now. Now, I'm a homeboy from Walnut Hill, Illinois, so just be a homeboy with me here for a minute. Walnut Hill was next to Centralia. Centralia was a metropolitan area with 10,000, 15,000 people in it. So, And when these people say, we want to know about you, I feel like we need to be, I am so weary of reading articles about what they say about us. I'm so weary of them putting words in our mouth. Oneness Pentecostals need to stand up with the anointing of revelation and declare to the world the Almighty God in Christ's message. God gave us this message. Not because we were better than somebody else. God gave us this. And listen, thank you, Brother Francis. I know what it's like when we were across the track. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember where God brought us from. But He didn't bring us across the track to get us over here to get fat and to feel like we're too good. No, we need to be shouting it from the mountaintops. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It's not Jehovah Junior. It's Jehovah Jireh, and His name is Jesus. Somebody put your hands together right now. Let's worship the Lord God. Let's lift up His name right here. So I am not preaching, thank you. You may be seated. I'm not preaching to you today that the anointing is something that you just want to go and feel the heebie-jeebies of the Holy Ghost. Ooh, no. I'm not praying. I'm not preaching that you need to come down here and pray for you to feel God again. No, I am praying for a mental paradigm shift. I am praying for an understanding in our mind that suffering is not made to destroy us, but suffering is made to draw us to be more like Jesus Christ. I live in an area that preaches a Christ without a cross. I am so weary of flaky Pentecostals. I thank God. I didn't get to go, but I heard about the messages at the Youth Congress. I want to say thank God for the direction of the youth in our movement today. I don't know about anybody else, but I thank God for people, our young people. They're not saying we're afraid to have disciplines and dress and we're afraid to be holy. No, no. They're saying pour it on because we're not living in a church society anymore. We're living in an unchurched generation. We're living in a generation of reality. This is what I get all over. People are so weary of religion and flakeism, and they want to have everything. Everything in the media is reality, reality, reality. And I'm preaching to you today, there is a revelation that God is going to send, whether we get with it or not, brother, sister. God is bigger than us. He is sending a revelation to hungry people out here that, you know what? Not only do I bless you with grace to feel the anointing of my love, but I want to give you a message of consecration that calls you out of the world where you separate yourself, and you set apart your life to give as much glory to God as you possibly can before you die. Is there anybody home in this house today? Bible school guys, Bible school. How many of you young folks want to give God glory, as much glory as you can give Him before you die? Where are you at today? Are you here to play or are you here to pray? Huh? Thank you. That anointing oil. God gave strict commandments to Moses. He said, make it out of myrrh and sweet cinnamon and sweet calamus and cassia and pure olive oil. And God commanded Moses to use that special anointing oil exclusively for His purposes in the tabernacle of meeting. He anointed all the furniture. You remember? He anointed the articles of that. He anointed the brazen altar with that anointing oil. He anointed the laver of water, and there's so many beautiful types, powerful types when you get into it. He anointed the altar of incense. He smeared the table of shewbread with that anointing oil. All the vessels that were sacred, He anointed them. That's what made them sacred. They were anointed, and they were set apart for God's unique purpose. Does that do anything for you? Does that make sense? After a fresh anointing, all of these articles smelled delightful, and they exuded a holy glow. I still enjoy it when I see people receive the Holy Ghost for the first time, and their countenance changes. I like that. I'm not just listening for the prayer language. Now, I'm not saying anything about, I'm just saying that there needs to be a countenance change. There needs to be a change of heart. I don't know about y'all, but there are no more normal people in Southern California. We don't exist out there. There are no more normal people. I don't know how it is back here. There is still some semblance of normalcy back here. But out there, it's all gone. Okay, we don't get anybody that comes that transfers from another denomination that has not at least been abused, mutilated, murdered, divorced 5 or 6 times. I mean, nobody comes to us unless they have. So when they come, they get it right off the bat. You know what? God's forgiven you and you've got the Holy Ghost, but you've got to get consecrated so you can keep this revelation of knowledge in your life. Because if you don't get an education of what God's done for you when you're under pressure, you revert back to the way that you were raised. And we don't need any more child beaters in America. Okay? We don't need folks, now hear me now, please hear my heart, that are learning how to talk in tongues, but they're going home and being a devil in their own house and abusing their own children. God help us as professional Pentecostals. I hope that you've got some consecration in your tongue talking. That there must be an understanding that revelation of truth, it came from the Old Testament. Notice what the anointing brings in Psalm 23, that favorite chapter that we read. David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." He said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." What happens? When I got anointed with the anointing of the presence of God, my cup runneth over. And after that anointing, when the anointing comes, then I have an understanding. Surely, without a doubt, goodness and mercy. How many need some goodness and mercy? Surely they're going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are results of the anointing. God's anointing is used as an appointment to a special place or function. The anointing symbolizes an equipment for service. It's associated with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1 and 8, one of our favorite scriptures, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In Luke 4, Jesus did something up to that point that was the most impacting action that he ever did in his earthly ministry. The greatest thing that impacted the Jews was not turning the water into wine at Cana of Galilee, but it was when Jesus went into his own little synagogue. And that day, the priest said, "Okay, the carpenter's son is going to read today." But Jesus didn't read that day. He quoted that day. And instead of looking down and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he looked up. And he looked in the eyes of the people that he knew, that had watched him raise up. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Somebody old in the church said, "Get your nose back in the book, son. We know who you are." He said, "Uh-uh. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," etc., etc. And then it said, he closed the book, and he sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the room that day were fastened upon him. The day for dead church. The day for preachers getting up and reading through something. God help all of us. Whenever we're preaching, listen, I'm an average Joe. I'm a regular guy. I'm as human as anybody else. But I've learned something. When I step into my pulpit, there's an anointing that rests there. There's a fearlessness that comes over. It ought to come over every pastor to preach against sin. I don't care if the wealthiest man in the church leaves because he don't want to pay his tithe. You keep preaching under your anointing because God will bring riches through the back door of the church. When big time daddy and hoochie mama leave, God's going to bring blessing in when you're under your anointing of authority. We need to have services where the eyes of the people are fastened on the preacher. When he preaches the word of God, there is an anointing. The Bible says that by the foolishness of preaching. I can't explain to you why we ought to get excited, but I know this. Nobody wants to come to a church and watch an iceberg roll out from the refrigerator and have some dead liturgy in a robe stand up here and read off something that somebody wrote 300 years ago. Honey, there's some church that hadn't had a move of God in 300 years. Let that not be named among one God apostolics. There should be a fresh move every time you come into the house of God. There should be something shaking and moving on the singers, on the worshipers, on the preachers. For the young, when the sinners come in, before they see all of our beauty, they're going to feel something.
They're going to feel something that says, God, I got to get to this altar. God, I got to get here. There's a power here. There's something here. What is it? It's the anointing plus the consecration of God's people. If you're glad to the anointing and consecration, I want you to clap your hands to the Lord right now. Anointing. The anointing in the New Testament is the supernatural enablement of God's blessing on one's life. Somebody say supernatural. The anointing allows and empowers a believer to do extraordinary exploits for God's glory. We need this. We are entering into a time of exploits where God is taking weak vessels that have a burden to be poured out as an offering before the Lord. And God is saying, I'm going to take your little weak life and make you an exploit of the supernatural. And people are going to look and see, my, what the Lord hath done in you. I got to Orange County and I thought, you know what? We gotta plant churches. There's mega churches here, but you know what, God? God changed my whole mind on that. Don't worry about a mega church. No, you are a church multiplication center. I said, show me a model. He said, well, where at? I said, in the UPC. He said, there ain't no model. You're not getting this from WEC. And I thank God for WEC. Please understand. Can I be myself? I thank God for all that. He said, no, I want you to multiply congregations. I said, yes, Lord. Between the Garden Grove Freeway that Crystal Cathedral is on, and North San Diego County, there's an expanse of about 40 miles and over 3 million people and not one apostolic Jesus name church. Not one. You know what? God blessed our church. God blessed, He multiplied our local church. I thank God for it. We built a new building. He's done all that. I give Him every bit of the glory. But I thought, man, everybody come and say, this is a gorgeous, oh, it's beautiful. I say, to God be the glory. And after a while, God said, you know what? That's not enough for you to say to God be the glory. I want you to take a tithe of this congregation. I want you to plant it in South County. I said, now, wait a minute, God. I'm paying my tithe. And, you know, I've been raising this. Tithe is money, not to God. Tithe is first fruit. That's a scary thought. So we were at a low point. I said, okay, God, I'm ready to plant. He said, that's like you to give me the tithe when it's at a low point. I said, now God, you said to give you the tithe. I have a good relationship. I can be honest with Him. And I'm still here today. So I gave my senior associate, I gave him 15 people. And I went, that hurt. With 150 people, I didn't give him the back of the shack people that came once a month. I didn't do that. I gave him good people. Man, I felt that. I have never been impacted by paying tithe like I was when I paid that tithe. I gave him 15 people. And we didn't plant the church for a year and a half after that. But he knew that those 15 people, we started working with him, casting vision. I was casting vision to the church. I said, okay, we're going to be a mama. This church is a mama church. We got to plant babies. All right, we got to plant babies. And Brother Noy, he's a Filipino, he's the lead pastor there. He came to me. About 3 months ago, Brother Francis, and he said, Pastor, I had a dream last night. I said, you get excited about going down there? We were kind of looking at some places. He said, yeah. He said, I had a dream that I was preaching to a congregation in South County, and there was a glass wall, and I could see the ocean out of the auditorium. I said, what did you eat last night, son? No. You know. No, you, what? How many of you parents know that when you have kids, these retarded kids, when they're 18, excuse me, mine are. When they're 18, they want to have it just like you have it. Dad, buy me a new car. Huh? The same applies when you plan a daughter work. They want to have the same thing. We have a beautiful $3 million property. I said, no, you're going to have to get into a home mission. The problem is he don't know what it's like to be poor. He believes God can give him whatever he prays for. I hate that. And he said, but look what God's done for us here. I said, yeah, but you don't know this is 40 years old. You see, I'm still from that mindset of, you gotta struggle. Man, all 18 years of my life being raised in Illinois, every evangelist that came that said, you better be careful where you pray, you don't want to go, because God won't make you go there. Well, you know what? When I was going to Walnut Hill, getting my hair cut when I was 16, I dreamed about Southern California. I wanted to go, and God let me go there. Well, when I got there, now I've raised up a group of, that's why I thank God for new people that you pray through, because if you get transfer growth, if you got this circular, now I'm going to get in bad trouble now. If you got this group of people and they're junkies, they go to Pentecostal junkies, they go to one church for 6 months, and then the pastor says, you know what? You live like a reprobate, you look like a reprobate, you act like a reprobate, it's infecting my church, straighten up, get right or get left, and they leave. And they leave, okay? And then they go to somebody else's church. And they start floating. Well, I would say, when you pray your own through, all they know is what the pastor preaches to them. And I don't know about you, brothers, but I'm not going to give a bunch of negative, critical stuff to my people. I'm preaching to them that God is great. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy when you feel like praising Him, and He's worthy when you don't feel like praising Him. He's worthy when you're healthy, and He's worthy when you're sick in body. You ought to praise Him. We serve a God of faith. He's able to do anything. Thank you, I'm on a time clock, I gotta keep going here. I have stuffed that into him, Brother Mitchell, so much that they just believe God. And he said, no, I saw it. We could see the ocean. I said, no, look. And I had to orient him to a home mindset of being poor and having mosquitoes in the room and coming to a little church that looked like, hey, there's no places out there like that. So he came to me a week later and he said, I had a vision at work. I said, brother, what did you see, pray tell, in the vision? He said, I saw the same dream that God gave me in a vision. I said, okay, well, we'll pray. You know, that always works. Let's pray about it. In other words, leave me alone. So we had a realtor looking. We looked at stuff, and we found a place. It was on the second floor of this old place in Tustin. And it was a real, just a dilapidated old building. And I thought, bro, this looks like Home Missions. You know, the ceiling was about 3 inches higher than my head. You walked in. And then when you put a platform up there, you preach like this all the time. I thought, I preach in those churches evangelizing. I know what Home Missions is. I said, yeah. And just to rent that for a year, they wanted $1,200 a month, $1,500 a month. And I thought, this isn't worth that. To make a long story a little longer. So the realtor called me. She said, Pastor, she comes to our church. She said, I found a place that's really nice. I said, yeah? She said, I want you to come look at it. And Brother Noy wants to come with you. I said, oh yeah, I know he wants to come. So we drove down there to San Clemente. It's about a block away from Presbyterian Church where Brother Richard Nixon went to church at. San Clemente. It's on the ocean. We pulled up to Ocean View Medical Center. That was the name of it. We walked on the marble floor. We took the elevator up to the fourth floor. A charismatic church had been there for 5 years. They lost their lease about a year and a half ago. It's already set up. And so I walk, it's nearly as nice as the new church we built. And I'm talking about exploits now. And so she said, nobody's leased it for a year and a half. And she said, I found out some inside information that the medical doctor that owns this building, there's a surgeon that wants him to build a new suite that's going to cost him $80,000 on this floor. So he's willing to lease it. I said, sister, you are talking my language. Talk to me right now. If there is a deal to be made, okay? Somebody said, I got a big nose because air is free. That's not true. But I don't want to waste any money in the kingdom of God. Let there be no lack. Let there be no waste in the kingdom of God. I said, what did the auditorium rent for? She said, the auditorium rent for $3,000 a month. She said, the whole floor rented for $5,500 a month. I said, you know what? We're not even close. She said, make an offer. So I made an offer. And we really stretched. I said, we'll lease it for $1,500 a month. Long story. He took it. Last Saturday, I gotta get done with this. But this is so good. I'm talking about an age of exploits. Last Saturday, Brother Mooney, I went there and preached the dedication service. They'd been there for 6 weeks. They started out with those 15 people. And last Sunday, they had 34 people. Over half of them were visitors there. Praying people through. Hallelujah. Give God all the glory. As I preached to those people, hooping and hollering, the glass wall on the side, I watched the sun go down to the ocean. Don't tell me God does not have a sense of humor. Somebody say extraordinary exploits. I got to hurry. The first king to be anointed by God over Israel was Saul. Saul was anointed one time. Saul lost his anointing through his disobedience. He refused to repent when Samuel corrected him. Saul died by assisted suicide, alienated from God. When you read the account of his death in 2 Samuel 1, you can read that about his shield. This is 1 in 21, the last part. It said, "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away." The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. New King James Version says that he was the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. The clear inference is he died with no anointing on his life. Is anybody home in this house? You're done. Okay, well, I know we go through times and we think, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm in a valley. I want to preach to you today and I'm trying to hurry. Now, even in a valley, you got to keep an anointing in your prayer life. When you're dealing with cancer, here's an example of it. You keep an anointing in your prayer life. You keep an anointing in your life. Hallelujah. 6 years ago, I want to preach to you right now. I'm preaching to you right now in the Holy Ghost. I want to preach to you when you pray to be used of God, you don't choose your cross. No, you don't get to choose your cross. 6 years ago, I buried a baby. He was 1 year old. It was my baby. Crawled through the fence in my backyard and drowned in my swim pool. I buried him there. I know what it's like not to want to live anymore. Oh, God, forgive me, but I'm California. This is reality. This is reality preaching right now. I've been there. I know what it's like to say, God, why did you call me to preach and allow this to happen and go and read over and over again through the book of Job? How could this happen? Is it God? Is it me? Was it the devil? All this. And after a while, this is what I learned. I would come to the church house and those precious saints, they knew that Sister Kopp and I were hurting and they would sing the songs of Zion and the anointing would flow and God would lift me up into heavenly places and say, you know what? You don't understand it now, but I'm going to turn this around on the devil and I'm going to make this a trophy right now. And I'm preaching to you today that God will carry you through the valley of the shadow of death because of His anointing on your life. Lest there are few too many platitudes, I want to preach to you that the anointing is what carries you when you can't carry yourself. I had a backslider, and I can't mention him, but he talked to his brother who was a preacher on the West Coast, and the preacher said to him, he said, well, do you miss anything in the UPC? And now he's gone on, he's preaching false doctrine. He said, you know what? I don't want you to say it, but he said, what I really miss is those prayer meetings we used to have. He said, when they made people come and we would pray and Saturday night in the prayer meetings and Saturday, Sunday before church, and I would feel the anointing. He said, now I pastor with absolutely no anointing. I want to stand before you today and testify. I could not pastor without the anointing of God. I would not try to deal with carnal people without Holy Ghost anointing on my life. I can't live without the anointing. This is more to me than correct doctrine. This is more to me than feeling good about being in the UPC. No. There is an anointing of revelation on the people of truth that no other group has. Help us. Don't die with the anointing off of your shield. You will need more than one anointing during your spiritual journey. As life progresses into new areas, Huh? As life moves you into places and you bear crosses that you didn't choose, I would have chosen anything else but that, God. Let me choose. I'll go to Africa. I'll do something. No. You don't. When you pray to be used of God, and I want to preach to all you precious young people, because I want to tell you now about King David. King David. Great King David, of whose lineage the Messiah would come. He was anointed by Samuel while he was a youth. Let us not discount the anointing that God puts on young people. God help us. I'm a 44-year-old preacher with a 16-year-old brain. Nothing scares me anymore. I've seen too much. David got an anointing when he was a young man. God spoke to Samuel and he said, Samuel, how long are you going to keep grieving over Saul? He's backslidden. You know, some of us think, you know, if somebody big in the church backslides, we're just going to give up. You need to get the anointing on your life. Let me help some precious saints here today. You need to get more than preacher and pastor religion. There are some churches that the Bible said you should bow to the Lord God, but you don't bow to any other man. And I'm not taking away from pastoral authority at all. But I want to tell you, some people, unless the pastor's preaching, if the pastor's not preaching, if the youngest preacher on the staff is preaching, I tell my folks, you need to be here preaching with him, praying and anointing on him, because that's a David, honey. And one day you're going to be old, and you're going to be sitting in the back of the church with no teeth, and that young David is going to be a ruling man of God with great spiritual authority on him. Don't discount, young people, the anointing you get when you're in Bible school. I can take you to the place right now in Brother Tommy Kraft's prayer room in his church, the First Pentecostal Church on Robinson Road in Jackson, Mississippi. He's not there anymore. But I remember, maybe I've been preaching a lot on confession. It's good for the soul. I remember when I had that all-night prayer meeting. And that it wasn't there because I just wanted more of God. It was Saturday night because Friday the dean of students called me and he said, you know what, son, you're going home. Why? Because you're playing. That don't work on me, Jeff. You're going home. And I knew in my heart of hearts God wanted to do something with my life. I didn't think he could, but so I just went to repent, stayed there all night. God gave me a vision when I was 19 years old. It scared me. I never told it for I don't know how many years. I couldn't tell it. Because I was standing in front of a group of people and they were every shade of color. They were every nationality. And they were, in my spirit, I heard their worship. I heard them as they were speaking in other tongues. Now I'm going to tell you something. I got that when I was 19 years old. That did not come to pass until I was 32. When I went to California, God had a circuitous pathway to take me. And there was no prejudice in that church. And God landed me after Bible school 50 miles off the Gulf of, in Mexico, the Gulf in Louisiana. And I went to a little town that was one of the most prejudiced towns in Louisiana. And I said, God, you know what? I'm sure that was a bean dream you gave me. He said, no, it's not. I'm teaching you right here with all these prejudiced people. I'm teaching you right here. All the jokes they tell you. You see, whenever God puts an anointing on you, young people, don't discount that anointing. But I want to caution you. Don't think that singular anointing is going to carry you through every purpose and stage of your life. There are some people still preaching under their first anointing. And when they die, they have no anointing on their shield. I don't have time to tell you. You remember, though, how Samuel came and he looked for all the boys and seven of boys came by him and he said, is there one more? And yeah, I got one in the field. He's coming. His name is David. And when David came, and I know his daddy didn't think too much of him. He had him in the field. And I'm sure that his father didn't think that he was the one that would be anointed king, because I can just hear in, as you pick up, as you unpack this text of Samuel anointing David, and he was a last resort. And his father said, I worry about the boy. Go get him. He's on the hillside somewhere. Now he talks to himself. He's a songwriter. He'd be a rotten king. But if you want to go see him, you can. And little David, probably a teenage boy, come skipping across the field singing, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter. Hey, let me tell you this one, brother. I don't want to hear another one of your songs. Now hurry up. Come on, a preacher. So we had to get there. Let me tell you this. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend. He's got some rhythm. Listen. Attend unto. And he said, I don't want to hear that. David, you got to. And David walked up. It was just another day of a praying teenage boy. And he stood before the prophet of Israel and hot anointing oil was poured out on him. And the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him that day. Huh? His initial calling. Do you remember your initial calling? It empowered him. The first anointing sustained David for 12 years. And he was anointed the second time whenever the men, the mighty men that were with him came and anointed him over his own tribe of Judah. He did not get the other 11 tribes to follow him. That's a bad percentage to take a church, but he took it on a very low percentage, on about 8% of the vote. But he knew, you know what? God's called me to lead this group. I don't know about the other 11 tribes. You know, too many times we want the whole piece of the pie. God's will comes in progressive steps in our lives. You got to recognize that in your life, that the anointing, it comes. There are new anointings that come. And he dealt with all of Israel, and they did not recognize him as a national king. They would not recognize him. They scoffed at him. But I want to tell you something. It did not make him depressed. In fact, here in Ziklag, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Even though he was only leading Judah at that time, he still recognized, this is my spot, this is what I'm... Can you get happy about where God's got you right now?
Yeah, that's the point.
Huh? Can you get happy if God does send you to start a home mission church? Can you do it like, you know what? This is my Judah. Because I'm preaching to you, if you'll be faithful at Judah, whenever David got the next anointing, there was a multiplication of anointing that was 12-fold. It was 12 times the anointing of that first anointing over Judah. 12 times that much. During that time of leading Judah, there was a season of 7 years that I touched on. And that was during the time that Abner and Ishbosheth rose up in opposition to David. And in 39, we read about David's dealing with Joab came, you remember, and was angry because David would not give Abner to him, and he was upset with that, and you see he's dealing with staff, and he's dealing with more people, and the Bible says in 39 of 3 of 2 Samuel, he said, and I am this day, David said, I am weak, though anointed king. You say, I got weak, I lost my... No, you don't have to lose your anointing when you get weak. You need to pray for God to give you more anointing. Pray for more grace. Pray for more. And David became weak. He said, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, they be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. And David was, he was weary. I want you to know that God knows when you're weary. God knows when you're frustrated. And God knows when you're at the end of an appointed season of ministry in your life. That's what I come to tell you today. God knows when you get to the end of that time and we get frustrated and you don't know. And that's when we're so vulnerable to make a wrong mistake. To jump out at something when you know you're at the end of a season of your life and you're waiting for something new and it's just not there yet. What do? You just keep waiting. And just stay happy waiting. God understands. And that's why he gives us a New Testament precept of do not become weary in well-doing. For in due season, somebody say due season, you shall reap. I like it. Paul said, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I'm prophesying to somebody here today. You're in the darkest midnight. You've been in a long time, but the sun is fixing to come up in your life. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You got to stay where you're at. Stay taking care of Judah. You be faithful where God's placed you. And finally, I read to you in my text as I conclude that David receives yet another anointing. He receives this third and final anointing to rule over all 12 tribes. This third fresh anointing was by far the greatest. It enabled David to rule as king over the 12 tribes for 33 years. How do pastors stay? And I want, can I just say this? I was thrilled, Brother Mooney, when I heard that you bought property after the church. That you had led, can I just say that? God will get you after this because I'm giving you honor right now. That's what the old timers say, you know. But I was so excited because look at Calvary Tabernacle. Look what God's done for you. But, and it's wonderful. But now let's take our eyes off the place we always keep it in the church, and let's look on the harvest field. Look at Indianapolis. Look at central Indiana. Somebody told me Indianapolis is one of the fastest growing cities in the Midwest. Is this a time for us to get cobwebs and say, man, look what we've done? It's not a time for us to disregard what we've done, but it is time for us to lift up our eyes and look on the field. How does God carry pastors that have pastored for 10 years and 20 years and 25 years? And what is it, a law of diminishing returns? It's the opposite in the kingdom of God. The more you serve Him, the more power and anointing, and I say it in a positive way, and strength God gives you. The more hell He brings you through, the more heaven you enjoy while you're on this earth. So nothing teaches like suffering. Don't be afraid, David, when you get down and out and you feel like giving up, because if you stay faithful, and this is so powerful to me, it's the same man with the same prayer life that just kept faithfully serving. God one day brought, not because he went out and politically tried to get the other 11 tribes, God put it in the heart of these warriors to go out and do the work and bring these other 11 tribes together. Abner came and said, hey David, he said, make a league with me. He said, I'm tired of fooling with Ishbosheth. He said, I want to go and bring the other 11 tribes. I believe that God is going to bring people of influence. And God's going to use people in our churches. That we are going to rise up and take the country. I believe that the promised land is ours in the United States of America. I believe that the unreached potential of our urban metropolitan areas. God's going to do more than raise up happy college kids out of Bible schools. God's going to put a burden and an altar in their heart. To leave here and say, I'm going to a city, Brother Moody. I'm calling my pastor. I'm called to go to a city. I'm going to the Bronx. I'm going into L.A. I'm going where they got fires on the street corners, and we're going to have to think different. We're going to have to get out of our churchy white shirt mentality. But the gospel, if it's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. But to us that have revelation, we should not put a bushel over our light, but we need to plant the light on the top of a hill and be beacons of truth in our metropolitan areas. And we need a new anointing to do that. We're going to have to change the way we're thinking. You don't change doctrine. You don't change our separation message. God, I got to get done here. Sit down, please. I got to get done here. Let me tell you something. If the devil cannot destroy the oneness Pentecostal church from the outside, and he can't, I'll pay for that later. I despise him. I've dealt with the devil. He knows me and I know him. And he don't want me to tell you this. If we have built up walls of separation, we built, it's not to keep people out. No. It's to keep good in. It's a boundary. It's a wall of separation. So the devil, he's trying to figure that out. You know what? If you get people to dress modestly, is anybody home here today? I gotta hurry up and get done here. When you dress modestly, there's not as much temptation in the church. Quickly, I went to a huge church. One of the fastest churches. It wasn't out there in Texas. It wasn't our church. I went to this huge, you know, it was one of these churches that grew up like in 18 months. You know, they had 5 and they had 5,000, literally. They built this huge building, and I walked in. I was embarrassed. I was sitting there. The people, the ladies in front of me didn't have any clothes on. And I'm trying to look at the preacher, and I said, you know what, babe, we got to move. She said, I know, we do. I mean, when it bothered her, I knew we had to move too. I said, this ain't right. I said, you know what, let's go. She said, I didn't want to come to this church anyway. Self-righteous. I didn't want to come to this church anyway. Yeah. Well, you know what? When you build walls of separation, the devil... But now I want to tell you something. The devil's good at what he does. If he can't fool with us, with politics out here in the world and sin, guess what? He's going to fool with us on the inside. Huh? If he can get you to hate your brother, I got to get done here. But that's part of the new anointing we need. We're going to have an anointing that says God has blessed us so that we can bless one another. When I came through this summer, we were on vacation, when I passed through St. Louis, South St. Louis, and I saw Brother Williford Church, and I saw the name of his church, I said, look, babe, look, that's one of our churches. She said, man, that's awesome. I rejoice with him. I should have called you. I'm telling you now in front of all these people. I rejoice. My God, he's one of mine. He's one of us. And I don't do nothing for you, but that thrills me, Brother Mitchell, to see somebody that believes this message, that is succeeding, that's taking South St. Louis, and I say yes! Somebody shout yes in this house! We need a new anointing! We need something that will last more than 6.5 years or 7 years. We need something that will carry us through our lifetime to carry us on. I came in the motel last night, and a little girl, you can be seated, I gotta get done, a little girl checked me in, and she,
that probably bothers you. I hate it when somebody screams and they keep saying, I gotta get done. Probably bothers you. I won't say that anymore.
Okay, I'm going too long, but I'm not gonna apologize for anymore. We got to the motel, and a girl, checked us in, Brother Wes and Brother Chris Mose were there with me, and she wait just a minute, and she ran back. And she brought back, is the little girl here today that worked at the hotel? Where are you at, Courtyard? Are you here? She's not here. She's working. And you know, yeah, now this is, let me give you a good report. You get enough of the other kind. Let me give you a good report. So, the girl came back, not the one that goes to church here. She came back and she said, you had to excuse me just for a minute. She said, I went back and told my friend that some of your people are out here. Yeah! My people. Are your people only the people with your same skin color? Good. You got an A on that one. No. My people. I don't care what color you is. I don't care if you're as poor as whatever or if you're wearing 3 Rolexes. That don't bother me. And you know what? If you're wearing Rolexes, you can come to my church because I'll take your tithe. I'm not afraid of your Rolex. Some of these guys are. I live out there where everybody wears them, okay? You're my people when you wear the same name that I wear. And it's not Koppel, it's Jesus. How many of you are apostolic Jesus name people? Would you stand right now? Let's clap our hands right here. Hallelujah. Somebody say times 12. Somebody say times 12. That's the anointing that God said. I want you to go speak that at Mark. I want you to go tell them, for everybody that's there that morning, that I want to give them an anointing times 12 of what they're at right now. Now, some of you don't believe it, but some of you do. Some of you, I just answered your prayer because some of you have been praying. Some of you want to go on into the next phase of your life. I want to tell you, we're going to pray right here. Well, what will a new anointing bring? It will bring fresh direction for your life's perspective. There's people here today that God has given you now through the preaching of His Word a view of your entire life and your relationships and your struggles from God's perspective. This new anointing will give you a renewed desire for spiritual things. In other words, to bring glory to God instead of glory to yourself now. This new anointing will bring a divine ability to endure your present affliction until it becomes your glory. And I speak to you in Jesus' name. You are only one anointing away from a spiritual breakthrough of multiplication of authority in your spiritual life. Where are you at? If you want an anointing, a new one, would you slip your hands up right now? All over this room. I know you do. Slip your hands up right now. Just receive it. Pray for it. Come on down. I receive it in Jesus' name.